invite you to turn in your Bibles to the book of Hebrews. This being the first Sunday of the month, we're focusing a bit on the greatness of our salvation, and you might not think of this as specifically being some kind of passage on the redemption that is ours in Christ, but I wanted to have us marvel at something that I think we take for granted, and that is that God has spoken to us. And so we're going to look at just two verses this morning from the great book of Hebrews. Matt had read from the ending of the book of Hebrews. I bring you back to the opening two verses of the book of Hebrews, and I invite you to stand as we hear God's word, Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1 and 2. And I might just read a little bit more as well. Hebrews chapter 1, beginning in verse 1. God, after he spoke long ago to the fathers in the prophets, in many portions and in many ways, in these last days has spoken to us in his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, through whom also he made the world. And he is the radiance of his glory and the exact representation of his nature, and upholds all things by the word of his power. When he had made purification of sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high, having become as much better than the angels as he has inherited a more excellent name than they. May God add his blessing to the study of his word. You may be seated. Let me begin by telling you about three kids that were bragging about their fathers. The first one said, "My dad is so smart, he can talk for an hour on any subject." The second child replied, "My dad is so smart, he can talk 2 hours on any subject." To which the third responded, "My dad is so smart, he can talk for 3 hours and he doesn't even need a subject." Now, I hope that's not what you think about my preaching. This morning, I want us to look at Jesus. That's what we do every Sunday. That's what we've been seeking to do every Sunday that I'm aware of for the last 24 years. We look upon Jesus, the one whom our Heavenly Father has, can I use this term and have you think about it? Painstakingly revealed to us. The Father has gone to every length in order for you and I to know Jesus. And we find in the opening verses here of this letter to the Hebrews that this idea that God has been in the business of communicating his truth to humanity for some time. Unlike the dad who can ramble on for 3 hours without any subject, our God has communicated to us concerning the one topic, and in particular, the topic that is of greatest importance to us, and it's not the salvation of our souls, it is the superiority of Christ. You see, we get focused on ourselves so much, and we should thank God for so great a salvation, but if you notice in verse 4, it says, having become better than the angels, as he has inherited a more excellent name than they. The whole book of Hebrews is about the superiority of Jesus. He's better than anything, and he is the one who has brought us salvation. And so we look at the superiority of Jesus Christ because man has been trying to devise ways to make himself right with God since the very beginning, and Jesus is the only one, the superior one, the better one, the only one through whom we find deliverance and salvation from our ruined condition. The author of Hebrews reveals to us in these opening verses the communication of God in two primary ways. In verse 1, we see the communication of God in the past, and in verse 2, we see the communication of God actually in the present, and I'll explain how that is in just a moment, and that's our simple outline this morning, how God communicates to us in the past, how God is communicating to us in the present, and so our first point is simply this, the communication of God in the past. Looking at verse 1 again, God, after he spoke long ago to the fathers and the prophets in many portions and in many ways. The text opens up with this almost the same idea as the book of Genesis. In the beginning, God. It is just simply God has been there, has always been there, and this is an action of God. There was no man there present in Genesis 1:1, and now God takes the initiative back in Genesis 1:1 to create, and now we read in verse 1 of Hebrews, it is God who has taken the initiative to communicate to humanity. It is important that we note that the main subject of verses 1 and 2 is actually of God the Father speaking. We learn here that He spoke. In the Greek tense of the verb speaks of some completed action in the past. God has spoken. He's spoken in the past. He's spoken. And we will come to see fully in verse 2, God has also, it says not only that He spoke, but He has spoken. The verb tense there in verse 2, speaking of some past completed action, something that will be finally and completely finished in His Son, Jesus Christ. But what we must note from this opening statement is that God is in the business, beloved, of making Himself known. Now, most of you in here will probably say, yeah, I know Him. But I ask you this, do you know Him well enough, as much as you ought? How many of you can know God better than you do? And we all agree with that. Can I tell you, you've not gotten to a place where you can say, I know everything I need to know about God. In fact, when you get to that kind of thinking, you have forgotten the greatness and the awesomeness of our God. Because the issue of opening your Bible every day to read should be, what will I learn new about my God this day? Oh, woe to us when we think we've come to the end of God. God is in the business of making Himself known to people, and what a delight and wonder that ought to be, that the God who made the heavens and the earth and everything that is in them wants people to know Him. He wants you to know Him better. He wants your neighbors to know Him, perhaps for the first time. He wants your co-workers to know Him. God is in the business of making Himself known. And contrary then to what the skeptics say, God has clearly revealed Himself and has done so through two primary means, by which we call general revelation and by what we also call a special revelation. Now, I know this group is pretty much familiar with those terms, but by general revelation, we speak of that which may be generally known about God from observing the created world. You can look out into the world. I dare you to go out today and look at some trees and look at the clouds, look at the stars tonight, and consider how all of that came to be. Romans chapter 1, verse 20, for since the creation of the world, His invisible attributes, His eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen. Either God's word is true or it's a lie. It says it's clearly seen. And the skeptic says to me, oh, I don't see it. That can't be true. Well, the Bible says it's true, and I'll take the Bible's word over your word any day. It's clearly seen, being understood through what has been made through creation, so that people are without excuse. This revelation is available to and knowable by everyone. Yet it does not tell us enough about God to save anyone. It'll tell you that there is a God, that there's a God who is powerful, that there's a God who is creative, that there is a God who orders all things in this universe, but it will not bring about salvation. And that's where we need the next kind of revelation, special revelation. That which may be known about God, including His plan and purpose, only by means of His special communication of such truths to men. Do you know that if you say you are a believer, it's because God has especially spoken to you. Especially spoken. Okay, you say, well, what, the Word of God's already been put together. Somebody shared with me the Romans Road or the Gospel from the Scriptures, but God spoke to your heart.
He spoke and communicated those truths to you. And the two primary means that God has employed by which he communicates those special truths by which we might know that we are sinners and must be saved is through the written word of God, that which you hold in your hands in a Bible, or maybe now we have the digitized version. But God gave that to you to speak to you, the written word, and then the most incredible revelation of God to humanity ever given, and that is the living word, Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Do you know that a person cannot be saved apart from special revelation? Why is it that we are to take the gospel to the ends of the earth? Because no one will be saved apart from the special revelation of God. When we read then in verse 1 that God spoke long ago to the fathers, we have a reference to this special revelation. And you know what? It's not like he said that and we don't know what he's talking about. We have before us in our hands what God has spoken to the fathers long ago. Ancient words. I was downstairs helping my father-in-law, and they were watching a show called Pawn Stars thing or whatever it is, where they find these treasures, and they found this this bond for the United States. It was a bond dated back around 1770 or something like that, and it was in perfect condition, and it had been imprinted, this paper, with a copper plate. And so you could see where the copper plate had been. So this is a couple hundred years old, and they're holding this. And this guy who was this expert says, you know, there's only one person who made these bonds for the United States, and it was Paul Revere. And I've never watched the show. I mean, occasionally I see it, but these guys, whenever they find something great, they're just like the eyes drop and all this stuff. And to think that they're holding this document, it was in perfect condition, and they're holding this document in awe of this. They're like, this is ancient. And all I could think of, this is ancient. And this should be more inspiring to me. Then, I mean, as cool as it would be to have a bond from Paul Revere, I have a 1717 Methodist, 1771 Methodist hymnal, pocket hymnal. It's falling apart. It got wet. Somebody got it wet. 1771? Open those pages. It's ancient. Ancient words. I should be in awe of all of that. God has spoken. The author of Hebrews then is most concerned not about the general revelation at this point, but he wants his readers to understand this special revelation by which people are able to know there is a God, and a God who has provided his Son, Jesus Christ, who is the radiance of his glory, the one who has made purification for sins. His care and concern to redeem to himself members of Adam's fallen race who have sinned. It's incredible. You know, the Bible has been said to be a story of redemption, right? You've heard that. The story of redemption. In the truth is that the Bible is actually his story, God's story, about his work to redeem and repair humanity from the devastating and destructive effects of sin. The author of Hebrews is reminding his readers here, the Holy Spirit reminds us here that God is communicating his story, his plan, his purpose by appealing first to the written record of the Old Testament. From verse 1 then we learn some answers to those very basic questions we are always to ask ourselves when reading God's word. The when, who, how, and what was communicated by God in the past. Well, let's look first then at when God communicated. If I were to ask you the question, according to verse 1, when did God communicate? You would answer by saying what? Long ago. When did he communicate this? Okay, there we go. When is long ago? I was talking to some of the folks, and I've been here for 24 years now, and I was talking to Veronica and to Matt, and they said 24 years ago they weren't even born. She wasn't. Well, Matt wasn't either. That Matt, yeah. Yeah, I'm sorry, yeah. The Matt hater, okay. For them, 24 years ago might seem long ago. I see some of you that are older than me shaking your head going, no, that's not that long ago. When it says here that God commuted long ago, his readers understood something, that this is a reference to a time prior to the coming of the Messiah, prior to the coming of Christ, the Old Testament age. It is important to note that there are no less than 29 quotations and 53 allusions from the Old Testament scriptures in the entire book of Hebrews. Thought after thought after thought from the Old Testament comes into the book of Hebrews. It had been some 400 years since the last prophet, Malachi, communicated the truth of God to the children of Israel. We tend to think of the documents and the writings of our nation's founding, as I was referring to earlier, as old. I mean, it would be cool to see that if you've been to Washington, D.C., and you get to see the Constitution of the United States, and it looks old. And yet the oldest of our nation's documents are less ancient than the youngest of the Old Testament documents. There had been a long period of silence in Israel's history, and the author of Hebrews, now bursting on the scene, brings the Old Testament to their attention, which shows the validity and the necessity of these scriptures. They are indeed to be regarded as ancient, but also sacred. And Paul makes reference to this in those very familiar words, 2 Timothy 3, verses 14 and 15, where Paul reminds Timothy to continue in the things you have learned and become convinced of, knowing from whom you have learned them, and that from childhood, listen to what he says, you have known what? The sacred writings, those ancient texts, the Old Testament scriptures, and Paul says those are able to give you the wisdom that leads to salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. Old Testament scriptures are able to lead you and point you to the one who will bring you salvation, Jesus Christ. Now, while the long ago Old Testament scriptures and revelation could certainly lead a person to salvation because they point to Christ, that ancient revelation was nonetheless incomplete. And it needed fulfilling and completing. And it has been fulfilled and completed now in the New Testament revelation, which is a revelation specifically of whom? Jesus Christ. This is, in fact, what the author of Hebrews is going to set up with this idea of long ago in verse 1. In contrast, look at verse 2. We have long ago in verse 1, and in verse 2 it starts off with what? In these last days. A contrast. The old time that God has spoken long ago, and now, right now, in the present, in these last days, God, He speaks. He's speaking to us. He's communicating with us. The author is preparing his readers to see the superior claims of the gospel of Jesus Christ over the long ago and ancient rites and rituals practiced in the Old Testament. So the when, long ago. But secondly, to whom God communicated. If we were to answer that question, to whom does God communicate? It says in verse 1, to the fathers. This is the first group of two sets of people mentioned in these opening verses that the author of Hebrews again is going to contrast. It was long ago, and now in the last days, he spoke to the fathers, that is, to the Old Testament forefathers. In verse 2, who is he speaking to? To us. I mean, obviously, to those first century Hebrew readers, but by extension, and I'll show you how this is so in just a moment as well, but to us. The God who spoke to those first us there is still speaking to us today, here in the last days. It was to the forefathers and their children that God had spoken long ago. The term fathers was clearly identifiable, an identifiable term to the Jewish people as representing the ancient leaders and the congregation of Israel. So when you said the fathers, they would think of Moses, they'd think of the different patriarchs of Abraham, they would think of the prophets, they think of Isaiah, they think of King David and Solomon. They understood that term. If you would look at Acts 13, verses 32 and 33, we see the Apostle Paul convey these two ideas of long ago and to the fathers as well, while in the synagogue of Pisidian Antioch, which is in central Turkey today. Look at what Paul says in Acts 13, verses 32 and 33.
Paul says, and we preach to you the good news of the promise. Beloved, there's the Old Testament revelation of long ago. That is the good news, the promise that was spoken, what does he say, made to the fathers, the leaders and representatives of the ancient congregation of Israel, that God has fulfilled this promise to our children in that he raised up Jesus, as it is also written in the second Psalm, you are my son, today I have begotten you. Here is Paul recognizing what God wrote long ago was pointing us to what is taking place in this present time. That's the revelation of Jesus Christ, who has become the sacrifice for our sins. So the term to the fathers is meant to point us to the Old Testament and that old covenant under the ancient law of God given by Moses. And it's going to shortly, in short, be contrasted to us in verse 2. But before we look at that, we've seen now when and to whom. The third one, how God communicated. Notice what it says. How did God communicate? It says, in the prophets, and then we're going to skip that phrase in many portions in just a moment, and we'll come back to that. And in many ways, God has spoken in the prophets. This is how he's done it, and in many ways. That's the how God has communicated to the fathers. And there's two thoughts that we are to look at here. To begin with, we are told that the first means by which God granted to the fathers his special revelation concerning himself and the salvation that would come in Jesus Christ is in the prophets. In the prophets. The prophets are the first group of this second set of people being contrasted. We first noted the fathers and us are to be contrasted. Now when we're speaking of how God communicated his special revelation, it's going to be in the prophets. And who do you think in verse 2 it's going to be contrasted with? He spoke long ago in the prophets. That's how he did it. How does he speak in these last days according to verse 2? In Jesus Christ. I mean, if you were a first century Jew, you're going, whoa, wait a minute. All of this testimony, all of this history, all of these words, and now you're contrasting all the heavy weight of Isaiah and Jeremiah and Ezekiel, all the words of Moses, all the thoughts of Abraham, and you're saying, Jesus is better? Yes, he's better. By using the term prophets, which would also be familiar to these people in the first audience, it would be a reference to the holy men of God who faithfully proclaimed and recorded the words of God. That's what a prophet was, one who would faithfully proclaim and record the words of God. The Apostle Peter would make sure that his readers understood that such prophets were always under the guidance, always under the power and direction of God when they spoke and wrote. In 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 20 through 21, verses you ought to be familiar with, Peter writes, but know this first of all, that no prophecy of Scripture is a matter of one's own interpretation. For no prophecy was ever made by an act of human will. You just don't wake up and say, today I'm going to write the words of God. I just know the mind and I'm going to write it. No, it was never done that way. It says, but men moved by the Holy Spirit, God guiding them by the Holy Spirit, then they spoke from God. God communicated his word to the ancient peoples of Israel through these men called prophets. And while they did accurately record the message and revelation of God, and while they were certainly men of generally high character and spiritual grit, they were nonetheless men. Sinful, erring men. This is how God chose to reveal himself long ago in the prophets. We see all of their character flaws. But if you will let us set aside for a moment that phrase in many portions, I will come back to it. The last phrase of verse 1 also tells us how God spoke long ago, as it says that he did it in many ways. That's a term of contrast, beloved, in many ways. What do we mean? Well, the author does not specifically define for us what he might have meant here. It certainly would have been easily discernible by those first readers. How did God communicate the special revelation in the past? How did God do it? The Jewish people certainly knew. And for God had communicated his truth through a variety of means. And I'm just going to have a few listed up here for you. He communicated to his people through dreams. He would cause Joseph to have a dream and communicate the truth and to Daniel and have a dream. He did it through visions like that of Isaiah, where he sees the glory of God in Isaiah chapter 6. He does it through what we call theophanies or Christophanies, a big word that simply refers to a pre-incarnate revelation or appearance of Christ. In Genesis chapter 18, we have one who is called Lord, walking with Abraham, and we believe that to be a pre-incarnate revelation of Christ. We have angels like the angel Gabriel's visit to Daniel or the angel Gabriel's visit to Mary. And we also have the prophets, whether we're speaking of Isaiah or men like Zechariah who had the word of the Lord come to them. So those are just some of the ways, and there's many of them. You can start to think about all of your Old Testament reading. How many different ways does God speak to people? Glorious and wondrous are the many ways God has communicated His truth to man. But remember these vast and varied ways which reveal how God had previously communicated His truths are about to be contrasted and about to be superseded by someone better. And that brings us, before we consider what that is, you already know, but let's look at what God communicated. That phrase, in many portions, in many portions. This reveals to us the what. You say, what? In many portions. How does that reveal anything to us? What was communicated? And while the author of Hebrews is not being specific, telling us at this time exactly what God communicated long ago, the first readers would have understood what he meant, because the idea of in many portions may be better understood if we translated it this way, bit by bit. So, what God communicated is truth bit by bit, piece by piece, time after time. It tells us of the progressive nature of God's revelation. As we've already noted, to know anything about God, we must have God tell us. In the past, God revealed the truth and fullness of himself and his salvation progressively, piece by piece, bit by bit. He would give pictures of a lamb that would be sacrificed, which would be picturing a greater lamb to come. We talk about blood being sprinkled and all of these pictures for us. We call this progressive revelation, the process by which God builds truth upon truth, precept upon precept. And the reality is that God has moved man from an incomplete truth to a more complete truth with regard to the coming and work of his Son, Jesus Christ. That's the communication of God in the past. Now let us look at the communication of God in the present. Notice again in verse 2, it begins with this statement, in these last days, God understood, has spoken to us in his Son. Having examined what was communicated in the past, the author now turns our attention to what God has done in the present. Now, I know we look at these verses and we're thinking, well, that's still 2,000 years ago. It's still in the past for us. It's important to note that the verb has spoken is in a tense that indicates a completed action, but it has ongoing results. Whereas God's previous communication started and ended with the prophets, this final communication has started and is finding its full fulfillment in his Son, Jesus Christ. And like verse 1, we find answers to the questions when, to whom, how, and what. And so let's look at when God communicates. When is God communicating? Now, we were looking at when God had communicated. Now I want you to look at when God communicates. And what's it say in the text? In these last days. Verse 2 tells us in these last days. Now, that is in the present, God has spoken differently. Right now, God is still speaking differently than he did in the Old Testament. How is that so? The idea here is of God speaking with finality, with completeness of this gospel revelation. Another way we might translate this phrase is this way, at the last of these days, meaning that the last days have been inaugurated, they have been begun, they have been ushered in with the coming of Jesus Christ. In these last days, then, is not speaking simply of something in the past week of the author. It's not speaking simply of that which took place 2,000 years ago. It is not speaking of
something that we can say is done with. Rather, we're speaking of the times that we live in right now. In these last days. Do you know that you and I live in the last days? It's a time period. We are in the last days. We are in the same time period as these first readers in these last days, of which we are also now part of. God has spoken to, and now we can include ourselves, to us. I love that. It is a period of time. There were the days of old, there were the days of the prophets, and now there is these last days, which is the days of Christ's message, the gospel. Is the gospel just as powerful, just as important, just as imperative today as it was 2,000 years ago when it was communicated by Jesus Christ? Absolutely. We are in the last days. That is exciting because we're included here. We are in the last days, which began when Christ started his church, and it will end when Jesus Christ comes and receives us to himself. We're raptured up in to be with him. So when does God communicate? Now? In these last days. To whom does God communicate? I keep jumping ahead of myself. This is good stuff. To us. Remember that the author has this theme of contrast. And so the contrast here is the fathers of verse 1 who represent ancient Israel under the law, under the prophets, with now us who are under, or better said, in the Son. We're not in the prophets. We're not in Moses. We're not in Abraham. We're in the Son. There is something of importance to note here. Although I have not emphasized this to you yet, the book of Hebrews is an incredibly Jewish book. There have been some who question the validity and the application of the truths to, well, Gentiles like ourselves. But I see the book as being applicable to all Christians by virtue of this one statement that I just read to you, that God has spoken to us in his Son. You see, if the fathers are those under the law of Moses and under the prophets, then to us here in verse 2 pictures those who are under or who are in Christ, in whom there is no Jew or Gentile. Galatians chapter 3, verse 28, there is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither slave nor free man, there is neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. So while the book has some pointed things to say to Jewish Christians who were being tempted to go back to Judaism, the truths and principles are true for all Christians. What was the author of Hebrews trying to do? He wants you to see Jesus. He wants you to not think that there's any other sacrifice, any other way of being right with God than to entrust your soul to Jesus Christ. God has communicated to us. The question I ask you is, has he communicated to you? The real question is not, did God really communicate anything at all? The heavens declare the glory of God. The word here is available to anyone in most any language at any time with the push of a button or the opening of a page. The real question is this, you ready? Are you listening? Do you listen to the voice of God? How do I hear the voice of God, Pastor? Open the book and read. You've got Bible apps today that will read the Word of God to you. Hear the Word of God. That brings us, though, to the next point, not that God has simply communicated to us, but how has he communicated to us? And we keep jumping the gun here. Now we see the how that God has communicated to us in these last days. In the past, it was in the prophets and in many ways, but now it is where? In his Son. If anyone was tempted to go back to venerate the prophets, if anyone thought that by the rites and rituals that were in the law of Moses one might be saved, here the author of Hebrews says, forget it all. There's only one way by which we must be saved, only one truth. There's only one way, one truth, one life. That's Jesus Christ. And yet the author points out that through Christ it is God who has spoken. God, who has finished, completed that communication to us in the person of his Son. We,
What we learn here is that it is impossible to look for God now apart from Jesus Christ. The so-called silence of God, whether it was the 400 years between the Old Testament and Malachi and the New Testament, or the time that has passed since the giving of the New Testament, is only imagined by the world. It's not a true statement. For God has spoken to us in the past through creation. God has spoken to us through His Word via the prophets. But now God has spoken in the present via His Son, Jesus Christ, the special New Testament revelation. God has spoken to us completely and fully. In John 15:15, our Lord Jesus said, "All things that I have heard from my Father, I have made known to you." Did you hear what I just said? Jesus said, "All things that I have heard from my Father." How many things is that? It's all. And what did He say? "I've made it known to you." How many of you have searched the pages of Scripture to find all those things that Jesus has revealed? All that we need for life and godliness has been given to us in Jesus Christ. Look at how the Apostle John states it in John 1, verses 16 through 18. "For of His," Christ's "fullness, we have all received, and grace upon grace. For the law was given through Moses. Grace and truth were realized. They found their fulfillment through Jesus Christ." And then he tops it off, verse 18, "No one has seen God at any time." Oh, but what about Jacob wrestling with God? And what? Not in the sense that we're talking about here. Face to face with God. If you read John 1, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God." Face to face with God, and the Word was God. No one has seen God in that manner at any time. The only begotten God who is in the bosom of the Father, He has explained Him. He has revealed Him. He has exegeted Him. He is the one who makes God absolutely known. This is eternal life, that they may know the one true God in Jesus Christ whom He has sent. In and through the person of Jesus Christ, God has perfectly and completely communicated everything that a person needs to know for true life and full happiness. There is nowhere else to turn. There is no one else to trust. The author of Hebrews here wants his readers to think through the implications of the contrast between God having spoken previously in the prophets, but now speaking in His Son. I submit to you at least seven thoughts here. I'll just run through these quickly. The previous conveyors of truth, the prophets, were many in number, one succeeding the other, right? In multiple time periods over hundreds of years, but now we have Christ, the one and true and final source of truth. The many versus the one. Number two, the prophets gave revelation in many ways. And we saw some of those many ways, but Christ gave us God's revelation solely in one way, as God incarnate dwelling among us, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. The prophets, although servants of God, were yet sinful men. Even Isaiah said, "Woe to me, for I am a man of unclean lips, living amongst a people of unclean lips. I deserve to die. Woe, I'm cursed. I'm a cursed man." But Christ was the perfect and sinless, spotless Lamb of God. The prophets were not continually filled with the Spirit. The Word of the Lord could come to them, but they did not possess the Word of the Lord. Yet we are told that Christ didn't simply possess the Word of the Lord. He is the Word. He is the Word. Of all that the prophets were speaking, He is that Word. John 1:1. The prophets did not comprehend the depths of their own message at times. We see the prophets search the Scriptures, making inquiries, seeking to know what time or person the Spirit of Christ was indicating as He predicted the sufferings of Christ and the glories to follow. They were trying to figure it all out. But Christ came to fully disclose and perfectly make known God, as we just read in John 1:18.
Jesus has explained the Father. The prophets did not comprehend the fullness of the message of the Old Testament. But Christ unveiled and revealed the mystery. In the Paul in Ephesians chapter 1 says, Christ opened up the understanding of this. And then finally, the prophets had to testify with John the Baptist that he was not the light, but he came to testify about the light. There were people that wanted to venerate these prophets, yet Christ was the actual true light of the world, John 1:9. And he testified of himself saying what? I am the light of the world. So then, while the author of Hebrews certainly validates and he defends the authority and importance of the Old Testament and the men who recorded it, he also, in no uncertain terms for us, pushes the reader to see and contemplate the superiority of the Son and his message over the others. God has spoken to us, beloved, in the Son. This is how he did it, and there is no better way by which he could have spoken to us. And that brings us to what God communicated. Now, before you think I lost something, I do say in the Son again. I do say in the Son. You may notice I'm using that same phrase that we use to answer the question, how did God communicate? He did it in the Son. But Jesus also becomes the what God communicates. For in his Son not only tells us how God spoke, but it also tells us what he spoke. Although our Bible translations have the word his in the text, this word is not found in the Greek. It has been placed there to help us understand the text. But verse 2 literally reads, in these last days has spoken to us in Son. Interesting. What does that mean? Now, that's certainly an unusual reading. What could it mean? Well, the phrase in Son speaks not simply of a person then, but also of the nature or the type of revelation that's about to be given. Let me illustrate the idea to you with this, and I promise you I am not speaking in tongues, and I may offend my son-in-law. Okay? Here I go. Dios habiendo hablado muchas veces y de muchas maneras, en otro tiempo a los padres por los profetas, en otros posteros días nos has hablado por el Hijo. Did I do okay? Yeah. Okay. Phew. Now, I gave you a clue. Do you know what I just spoke to you? I was speaking in Spanish, right? Some of you didn't know the words per se, but you did know the what in the sense that I was speaking to you how? In Spanish. Did you hear what I just said to you? I was speaking to you in Spanish, a different language altogether from English. And it was, by the way, Hebrews 1, 1 and 2. To speak to you in Spanish is, of course, neither better nor is it worse than speaking in English, except that most of us don't understand Spanish. But you did know that there was something different, that there was a different nature, a different quality in what I spoke. Beloved, that's the idea of what's being communicated in our verse when it says that in these last days, God has spoken in Son. It's a different language. It's completely different from what we've had from the past. You see, in the past, God spoke in the imperfect and incomplete language of the prophets, and in these last days, he has spoken to us in the perfect and complete language of his Son. John Calvin wrote, God spake formerly by the prophets, now by the Son. Then to the fathers, but now to us. Then at various times, now as at the end of times. For a group of people who are tempted to go back and to rely upon the imperfect and incomplete revelation of man, even good and godly men like the prophets of old, the author of Hebrews is seeking to show that now God has spoken completely and finally and fully in Jesus Christ, a whole different language that we are to embrace and delight and learn. And in the verses and chapters that follow, the author of Hebrews will show how vastly superior Christ is and his revelations are above all others.
By way of brief application, then, let me remind you that we live in a time when there are many in the church who are claiming to receive revelation directly from God. Yet if the book of Hebrews is true, then we must not miss the emphasis that is placed even in these opening verses and then throughout the rest of this letter of the superiority of Christ as the finality of the revelation of God's truth. We must not be tempted to think that what we have before us in the written word of God is somehow incomplete and insufficient, and therefore we still need other men to come along and tell us what God wants us to know. This is the revelation of our Lord Jesus Christ, and it communicates to us our condition as sinners in need of deliverance, in need of cleansing, in need of healing, in need of restoration, in need of reconciliation to God, and it communicates the answers to these issues in one way and one way only. It's found in Christ, in Christ alone, faith in Christ, in the superiority and the supremacy and the sufficiency of the work of Christ who died on the cross for our sins. We begin to realize in modern application the things that will not satisfy. Astrology cannot meet your needs. Materialism cannot meet your needs. Academia cannot meet your needs. Sensuality cannot satisfy your needs. God has communicated to us in these last days that there's one source, one language, one person that we find all fulfillment in and through because of what He's done for us, and that is Christ and Him alone. And He brings life and brings it abundantly. We must not come to think that we are not just as prone to wander and to regress to the old ways of thinking and the old ways of living as these first Jewish readers were. You can read the book of Hebrews and go, come on, you dummies, what are you thinking? Going back to the old ways. And now let me ask you, how many times have you gone back to the old ways? As Isaac Watts put it into verse, oh, may thy counsels, mighty God, my roving feet command, nor I forsake the happy road that leads to thy right hand. Oh, how easy it is. That's a prayer, isn't it? God, I pray that I will not forsake that happy, blessed road that leads to your hand, because if left to myself, I will leave. Let me ask you, are your feet roving? Are you looking elsewhere for happiness and joy and contentment and peace and satisfaction? Could it be that you have subtly lost your first love, the excitement and exhilaration of not only calling Jesus Lord, but trusting Him completely as Lord and delighting in what new things He will bring to you on any given day? Beloved, the message of the book of Hebrews is a message for all of us. Don't look back as Lot's wife and run the risk of not being able to look forward to God. Let us heed the words of Philippians chapter 3, verses 13 and 14, forgetting what lies behind and reaching forward to what lies ahead, pressing on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God. Where is it? In Christ Jesus. Are you pressing for the goal? What does that mean to press? Have you ever exercised so hard? You almost need a coach if you're going to do what I'm about to say. You exercise hard and you think, oh, I'm done. But if you have a coach, what's the coach tell you to do? Do one more. Do one more. Do 10 more. Come on, you sloth. Get moving. You see, we don't press anymore. Everything comes to us so easy. I don't have to memorize scripture. I just call it up on my phone. I don't have to go talk to somebody about Christ. Well, they can just turn on their TV and watch it themselves. Are you pressing, pushing, striving, agonizing for the goal? Are you pressing for perfection and completeness in Christ? I know positionally we are, but we're still striving for our sanctification. Remember the words of 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 14 and 15. And Peter says this, if you're going to be obedient, he says, as obedient children, ought to be what characterizes you. As obedient children, do not be conformed. Why does he have to say this to Christians? To your former lust, to those old ways. Why would he have to say that? Because we're prone, which were yours in your ignorance. But in contrast to your old ways, like the Holy One who called you, be holy yourselves also in most of your behavior. You see, I think we get content. We don't press for all of our behavior. We get content that most of my behavior is pretty good. Most of my behavior, it shows other people that, you know, I'm committed to God. I don't care what you show other people. What are you showing to your Heavenly Father? Would he say, I see in Brett a man pressing towards the goal? I may see and look at Brett and say he's pressing towards the goal, but only Brett knows. Only Pat knows. Only Rebecca knows if am I really pushing and pressing for the goal. Because God knows those things. Beloved, the only way in which we can ever fight the temptation to go back to the old ways that seemed to have satisfied is to fight and strive to know that Christ is our only sufficiency. That only in Christ has God given us everything we need for life and godliness. For he has spoken to us in his Son, and so I need to know his Son. I need to read about his life. I need to see what these New Testament authors have told me about Jesus. God has communicated his truth, and we can go to no other place, no other source to find true and meaningful life. Let me close with this idea of Christ's sufficiency and supremacy in not only communicating the fullness of God's truth, but also in finding fullness in him alone by having you look with me at Colossians chapter 2, verses 9 and 10. These are some of my favorite verses. I know I say that all the time. Now, these have been around in my thinking for quite some time. For in him, that's Christ, all the fullness of deity, all the fullness of the Godhead dwells how? It's all compressed, it's all compact into this neat, tidy little body we call the human, human form. For in him, all the fullness of deity dwells in bodily form. Everything that makes Jesus God is all there. He is God in the flesh. And then Paul adds something that's kind of interesting, verse 10. And in him, if you're found in him, if you've recognized your need to be saved and you are in him, you have been made what? Complete. Well, Paul had to say the first thing so that we could know the validity of the second thing. Unless Jesus is everything, he could not promise that we would have everything we need. But in Christ alone is everything we need. Therefore, we have everything we need. If you are in Christ, you have been made complete. Or we could translate that word full. You are filled up. There's nothing else to put in there. Have you ever eaten so much and you say those words, I can't eat another bite. I couldn't eat another bite. How many of you have ever said that? How many of you have ever said the lie, I'm never going to eat again? I've done it. I'm a liar. If you are in Christ, you never get another bite because you've already got it all. You should be dwelling in the joy that I'm complete. I'm filled up with Christ. Perhaps you have not experienced that for some time. I call you to get your eyes focused afresh and anew upon Jesus because he is life. And if you've never experienced this sense of reality of true fullness, then here's the call. Forsake, repent, forsake your old ways of thinking and your old attempts at satisfaction because they are only sin and they will just lead you further into your damnation. The scriptures are clear. Confess that you are a sinner. Confess that you are broken. Confess that you are in need of healing. Confess that you are ruined. Confess that you need absolute repair and restoration. And then trust the scriptures that say in Christ you have a complete Savior who can save you completely. He paid it all. He's done it all. He secured it all. All you must do is what? Believe. Repent and believe. Call upon the name of the Lord and be saved. So may each of us know and experience in ever greater fashion that God has communicated to us. Finally and completely in his Son, may we desire to know that in ever greater fashion, may we contemplate and celebrate that truth as we come to the table. That really what we're doing at the table is simply a reminder that Christ has paid it all, that Christ has done it all, that there's nothing I do except bring my sinful self to Him and say, thank you, Lord, for saving my soul. Thank you, Lord, for making me whole. Thank you, Lord, for giving me life so abundant and so free. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for these opening verses to the book of Hebrews. We thank you for what they communicate to us, the great contrast that we now have everything necessary for life and for godliness. We have everything for salvation. We have everything for happiness. We have everything for joy and eternal life found in Jesus Christ. Forgive us, Father, where we've looked to other things. Forgive us, Lord, where we've looked to lesser things. Forgive us, Lord, where we get ourselves distracted by the things of this earth. Forgive us, Lord, where we simply rebelliously sin against you. We thank you, though, that there is forgiveness in Christ. We thank you for the promises of your word. If we confess our sins, you are faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Father, I pray that you would bring to mind any area of our lives where we have not trusted in the completeness of Christ, in the sufficiency of Christ, to bring us completely to where you would want us to be in Christ. You want us to be conformed to his image. And we all make this confession, Father God, we are not there yet. We thank you that you promised to get us there. We thank you for the promise of final glorification. But in the meantime, Father, we pray for the grace to stop resisting the work of sanctification, to have our eyes more fixed upon Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, to put off sin, to live in righteousness, to delight in your word, and to love you with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength. Father, as we come to the Lord's table now and we partake of these elements, may they serve as a reminder again that Jesus alone is sufficient. His body was broken for ours. There's the contrast. His blood given for us. We were running from God. He reconciles us to you. And so, Father, we pray that these images would come to our mind as we now delight and worship you around the table. May you be worshiped and Jesus Christ be praised. Amen.